We are moving through the highlights of the Old Testament, and we will get to this stage of the kingdoms and the kings after our holiday session, after my holiday session is over. But as you may recall, last Sunday, we were looking at a very difficult passage of David as being the second king of Israel, the nation of Israel. And at the end of his days, at the end of his life, he had committed what he called a very foolish thing. He had sinned greatly. And his sin was pride. He took a census. Do you remember that? And God held him responsible. We looked at the Proverbs text and said there that God hates six things, and number one thing is haughty eyes or pride. Nevertheless, as we come to a new passage and a new king, we're moving from Saul to David, and now we're going to move on to Solomon, King Solomon, which is, of course, the son of David. But as we come on to this new king, we have David in his dying days. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, if you notice here, as we get to chapter 2, David is giving his final charge to Solomon. So if you're looking and following along this story, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll be on the same page there. 1 Kings chapter 2. And notice what David says as he's dying, his last words to his son, Solomon. He says, as we get to verse 4, he says, "And the Lord may keep his promise to me." And he's talking to Solomon. He's giving him a charge. Verse 1 says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. 'I am about to go the way of all earth,' he said. 'So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements as are written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me,' David says." What was that promise? If we go back to that passage in Samuel, 2 Samuel, when we were looking at that 2 Samuel passage, we remember that that promise was for David, that his house, that his kingdom, that his throne would be forever. That is the promise David is talking about. An amazing promise that God gave to David, that your house, your kingdom, your throne will be forever. And that's what he's saying to Solomon right here in 1 Kings chapter 2. He's saying that God will keep his promise to me. And so as we move from David, and then, of course, chapter 2 continues on, and David dies and so on. But as we move on, then this business of Solomon being the first king, we have here the very first step of God to fulfilling that promise to David in allowing Solomon to be this king. So despite David's failures of that census and his pride, and remember, David, it says in Scripture six times where David says, "I have sinned, I 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 have sinned greatly." In spite of all of that, at the end of his life, when we had that account, now David is charging Solomon just before he dies, and he's saying that God will keep his promise to me, that my house, my throne, my kingdom will be forever. That sets the backdrop for this new king, Solomon. Solomon, this new king, this amazing king. And keep in mind now that Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Now, David had seven wives and Chronicles tells us also concubines. Now that might be a trouble for some of us, and we might get to that. But Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon. And Solomon is the next king of God's choosing in this golden era of the nation of Israel. When the zenith, in terms of the wealth and the prosperity and the peace and the expansion of this kingdom, Solomon was the king for that. Solomon was on. Now remember, 1 Samuel talked about Saul. 2 Samuel talks about David. 1 Kings, and that's where we are here now, 1 Kings and the highlights of the Old Testament kings as we're moving toward where Larry was reading about, when there's mass chaos and all kinds of kings, northern kings, something. We'll get to that. But right now we've got Saul, we've got David. Now we're moving to Solomon when the kingdom was united. And this is the zenith, the golden era for the nation of Israel. And Solomon is the chosen king for this. And even Jesus himself said about Solomon, I mean, you and I, when we sing, we always say, well, we're careful, we're singing or we're preaching. We're careful to give God the glory. You know, we're careful. We don't want to take glory for ourselves. So we're careful to give the Lord Jesus the glory, to exalt his name. But it's Jesus, and in his Sermon on the Mount that both Matthew and Luke record, that's Jesus that talks about Solomon's glory. And he said, even Solomon in all of his glory, Jesus said this, talking about Solomon's glory. Now, Solomon in all his glory still wasn't dressed like the flowers. Like the flowers. Solomon's glory. Jesus talked about Solomon. Well, what was Solomon's glory? And quickly, we're just going to look at a couple things from Solomon's glory. But one thing for sure, in the first three chapters of 1 Kings, we find out that he was very, very glorious in his wisdom. We already kind of alluded to that. When God asked Solomon, ask me for whatever you want, Solomon, and I'll give it to you. You ask me, well, what was it that he asked for? Well, very quickly, we find that whole conversation going down in 1 Kings chapter 3, where Solomon asked for what wisdom? If you look at verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now, the Lord appears to Solomon two times, that's recorded in Scripture. This is the first time the Lord appeared to Solomon in Gibeon. And he said, and he appeared to him in a dream at night, and God asked, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And so Solomon, down a few verses, verse 9 says, so give your servant, here it comes, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And then verse 12, it says, I, God, will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and a discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be anyone like you in terms of your wisdom. The glory of Solomon's wisdom. And right after God makes that promise, we go down to an incredible story in the same chapter 3 of 1 Kings, the story of these two prostitutes coming along, and they're in conflict because they have one little baby and both are claiming to be the mother. We have the background to the story that one of the ladies, while she was sleeping with her baby, she rolled over and suffocated that child. And when she realized what she had done, she took the dead child and quickly over to the other lady who had a child about the same age, and she switched. And she took the dead child for her own. But the mother realized when she woke up, this is not my this dead child is not mine. And she looked, that's mine. And this dilemma is the story that we have as an illustration to the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Because Solomon, for him, it was a no-brainer. He said, bring me a sword. You can't decide who the real mother is. Bring me a sword and we'll give half to you and we'll give half to you. And the real mother said, no, let her have it. Well, Psalms, you're the mother. End of that. That was just one illustration, but we're told in Scripture that beyond that, Solomon, it says Solomon wrote over, thousands of Proverbs. Thousands of, let's see, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Oh, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 and following. Here we have a summary. God gave wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. That's pretty measureless. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan, the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke, here it comes, 3,000 Proverbs. Now, we have about a couple hundred of them in the book of Proverbs, but he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Now, we have one big one, the Song of Solomon, but that's all we have recorded. He'd written over 1,000 songs. He described the plant life from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall, out of the walls. He also taught about animals. He taught about birds. He taught about reptiles. He taught about fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and sent by the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Oh, talk about the glory of Solomon. Certainly wisdom qualified. But it wasn't just wisdom. What about his wealth? The next four chapters of this 1 Kings that takes us up close to the end of his life, the whole next four chapters basically talks about the glory of not his wisdom so much, but his wealth. What this king had in terms of money, wisdom, wealth. Part of it was prosperity because of the nation. What he reigned. He reigned over the perimeters of where he reigned. Let's see, chapter 4 and verse... What verse is this? Verse 21, I think it is. Chapter 4 and verse 21. And Solomon ruled over all of the kingdoms from the river, that would be the Euphrates River, to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt on the south. Now get this. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Now he reigned for 40 years. And all of those countries, that's a huge, huge area that Solomon reigned over, and they brought to him their tribute. It says, tells us in verse 20 of chapter 4 as well, that during this time, this golden era, that the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. It was a great time to be alive. When Solomon was king, and we look further at the kinds of things that he had, it says it tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, or maybe chapter 7, verse 27, that Solomon made silver as common as the stones. While he reigned, he made silver as common as the stones. We go down to his religious achievements in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And this is where it really gets interesting, because this is where Solomon now is going to build the temple. He's going to build the temple. And we read about all the different, and you got to read about that on your own, but I'll just highlight a couple verses from chapter 6, beginning to verse at verse 19, while he's preparing the temple and what he's doing. Get a load of what his church looked like, what the temple looked like that he built. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple, to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long and 20 wide and 20 high. By the way, we're bigger than that. He overlaid the inside with pure gold, and he also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. Gold, gold, gold. Down a little further to verse 30. He also covered the floor, both of the inner and the outer rooms of the temple with gold. This is what he did when he was building this tabernacle, this temple. Gold, gold, gold. We find out in chapter 6 and verse 37, it took 4 years to build just the foundation of this temple. And then a bit later on, we find out that in total, it took him 7 years. Let's see, verse 36. And he built the inner courtyard and three courses and dressed the stones, and one course was trimmed with cedar beams. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year, in the month of Zin. And the 11th year in the month of Bul, the 8th month of the temple was finally finished. In total, it took 11 years to build this thing. 11 years to build the temple. Now, in contrast to the next chapter, which is 1 Kings chapter 7, where there we find out he mentions about, well, I built myself a palace too. It's called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. It took him 13 years to build this building. Absolutely incredible. the palace, the temple furnishings. Then back to the temple furnishings in chapter 7 and verse 41. It's really something else. Let's go down to verse, Solomon made all the furnishings that were in the Lord's temple, the gold altar, the gold table on which was the bread and presents. The lampstands were pure gold, five on the right and five on the left in front of the inner sanctuary, the gold floral work and the lamps and tonight, and pure gold dishes, wick trimmed sprinkle bowls, ladles and censers, the gold sockets on the doors. They had gold sockets on the doors. Absolutely incredible. They burnished bronze, so much bronze. They got this man from Tyre. He was an expert in working with bronze and made all kinds of things. It gives a summary of that in verse 41. So Hiram finished all the work he had to undertake for King Solomon in the temple. The two pillars, the two bowls shaped like capitals on top of the pillars, the two sets of network. On it goes down to verse 43. To the end of verse 45, it says, all of these objects that Hiram made for King Solomon for the temple of the Lord were of burnished brass, and the king had them cast in clay molds in the plains of Jordan between Succoth and Zarethan, and Solomon left all these things unweighed because there were so many, the weight of the bronze was not determined. There's just so much of it. You talk about wealth. We have that kind of thing going on here with Solomon and the glory of his wealth. Finally, when we get down to verse, where is it? Chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. When Solomon had finished building the temple, the Lord and the royal palace, and achieved all that he had desired to do, he said, the Lord appeared to him a second time and appeared to him as he did in Gibeon. A second time now the Lord comes after Saul gives this incredible prayer of dedication in the previous chapter. Incredible prayer of dedication. We find out here that to wrap it up from this wealth business, finally the Queen of Sheba shows up. The Queen of Sheba, she was from, you know, camel journey from Sheba or Ethiopia. The Bible scholars tell us about 1,600 miles traveling by camel, the Queen of the South, to come up because she's heard from everybody around about this glorious kingdom of Solomon. So she comes in. And after 1,600 miles riding on camels, she comes on to see what's going on here. And we read about her visit in chapter 10. And she sees all this. And notice what she says in verse 3 of chapter 10. She says, Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all of the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built and the food on the tables and the seating of the officials and attending servants and the robes and the cupbearers and the burnt offerings he had made and all the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Two verses later, verse 7. I did not believe the things until I came and I saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half has been told in the wisdom and the wealth that you have exceeded the report I have heard. You've exceeded it. I can't believe this. That's what she said in verse 10 of that same chapter 10. So this is what she gives. And she gave the king, as she was at home, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spice and so on. And if you have a Bible study, you'll know that 120 talents of gold was what Queen of Sheba from Ethiopia gave Solomon. So just kind of a goodbye gift. 120 talents of gold is 4.5 tons of gold. 4.5 tons of gold. This is what he got. Incredible. 4.5 tons of gold. Chapter 10 and verse 14 kind of summarizes a little bit about Solomon's wealth. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues, by the way, from the merchants and the traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land and his ships that brought additional, but just the kind of the normal stuff that he got each year for 40 years that he reigned, 666 talents of gold per year. That's 25 tons of gold. Not too shabby. Talk about glory of wealth. Talk about glory of wisdom. Everybody in the world comes to listen to him, to see what's going on in the nation of Israel. Talk about a zenith of a nation. And yet Jesus comes along in the New Testament and says, Solomon in all his glory. Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed like the lilies. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, where Jesus is talking about to the religious leaders, this is what he says to them, those that are skeptical and want a sign. And already, we had the verses up there, and Larry read a verse from this passage, or quoted it, about Jonah rising up and saying about this generation that saw Jesus walking, and this generation. And Jesus made reference to Jonah, and how Jonah would rise up at the day of judgment. And those people of Nineveh would rise up at the day of judgment because Jonah preached, and they responded to Jonah's message about a God. And these people, the Ninevites, that respond, they would rise up and condemn this generation that saw Jesus, because greater is he that is here. He that is here, greater is he than even Jonah, who was down in the fish, in the great fish for 3 days. In like manner, that's the only sign you guys are going to get. And in like manner, the Son of Man was down in the earth, and he was dead for 3 days, and he was resurrected, and greater is this man that's done that. That's the sign. You want to know about this sign? You look at Jonah. Ninevites believed it. The Ninevites and day of judgment will condemn you. But it's just not the Ninevites. It went on in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32 to talk about a lady, the queen of the south. This is the queen of Sheba. Jesus said she will rise up on the day of judgment. She too will condemn this generation because she came from the very ends of the earth. Well, it was only 1,600 miles by camel, but that's a long way to come by camel. But she came from the very ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. And she responded, and she said, Solomon, the Lord your God has given you all of this. How blessed you are. And she will rise up, and she will condemn this generation, because in this generation, one that is even greater in glory than Solomon is right here, and you don't respond. You don't respond. Well, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in Christ is hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what a wise man said to me. I said to him, what is the key to you being so successful as a pastor? And he was nearing the end of his life, and he had been serving the Lord for over 50 years. And he said, David, this is what it is right here. He said, I've discovered that in Christ, the key to all the he is in Christ, there's treasures, they're all hidden in him. And if I get to know him, I get to know all of the treasures of God. The treasures, the wisdom, the knowledge. But why believe Queen of the South about this one who walked on the earth? Why not believe someone else? See, we had a very interesting, with this I close because we have to go to communion here, but we had a very interesting Henley this year so far, and sometimes we give invitation for people to come and for prayer. One of our last Henleys of this year, a man came up, I didn't know who he was, came up with his daughter, and she would have been late teens. I didn't know what. But I said, well, is there something we can help you with? Yeah. He said, I'd like you to pray for me. I said, all right, what did you have in your mind? Very interesting. He said, well, I really believe God is calling me to a music ministry. I said, oh, okay. I said, what kind of music do you like? And he said, Elvis. Oh. I said, okay. Well, he said, no, just... the stuff that Elvis sang, the gospel that Elvis sang. Well, I remembered an Elvis impersonator that came to one of the concerts the Watchmen sang years ago, and we got a couple of his CDs. I said, well, I happen to know of a man that actually is an Elvis impersonator, and I'll see if I can find his information. I'll get it to you, but I'll pray with you. You love the Lord? Oh, yeah. You're a Christian? Yeah. Anyway, I just used that as a backdrop because I thought, well, Why not? There's people that you call king, and there's people that our world calls king. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what the king said or sang about the king? And here's a song recorded in February, I believe, of 1969, by what some people look at and they still call him the king. This is how it goes. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that the king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. But to the old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? Elvis recorded that in 1969 about Jesus, about the one who came and suffered and bled and died. He's the King of Kings. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. Greater glory than even the greatest. How are you doing in terms of your annual income? How are you doing? Are people coming from around the world to consult you? Or was Solomon greater in his wisdom? Was he greater in his income? Was he greater in what he had? Is he? The whole world would come to him. Kings and queens would come to Solomon. And Jesus said, greater is the one that's right here to a generation than what Solomon was. And so we ask some questions about who we are. I'm going to ask Judah Band to come up right now, because they have a song that we're going to use as a transition to our communion time. That song that asks that question, who am I? Who is he? Who is he? Do you know who he is? Do you really know who he is? Do you really know who you are? Do you realize that this one who's greater than Solomon came, he loved you so much that he came and he bled and he died and his body was broken? Do you see it? Or are you like those in the generation that will say one day, no, I want a sign. I don't get this Jesus stuff. Listen, the invitation, it still stands. This is a day of grace in which we need to ask the question of who we really are and who is Jesus, and be careful how we respond to those questions.